Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
We continue this morning in the Gospel of Mark. We have arrived at the 13th chapter in this Gospel, where Jesus speaks prophetically. Now, it is often the case that people think that the purpose of biblical prophecy is to tell us in particular detail what is going to happen in the future, especially what is going to happen at the end of time, when it's going to come and how it's going to come and what are the things that are going to be the details about the second coming of Jesus and so on and so forth. And while we do from Scripture perhaps have the ability to glean some of those details, I do not believe that is the purpose of prophecy. I don't believe that that was the purpose for Jesus to speak to his disciples as he did in Mark chapter 13 and as he does in other places as we read in the Gospels. I don't believe this is the purpose of Old Testament prophecy that foretells of the coming of Jesus. I don't think this is the purpose of Pauline prophetic words or the words of Peter as they speak about what will happen in the future. It is not so we can know in particular detail about the when and the how of the second coming or other kind of events that will be in the future. The purpose of biblical prophecy, I believe, is that God desires for us to be confident that the work He is doing in the world is work that will continue and work that He will complete. And so when we have prophetic words that point to something in the future and say this will happen or that will happen, it is to give us today, as we hear those words, confidence that God, who has begun a good work, will complete that work. And it will be completed in certain things that will happen in the future. God is not going to grow tired of us. He's not going to give up on what He wants to do in the world. Indeed, everything He is doing will come to a completion that is foretold in Scripture. And so the purpose, I believe, of a chapter like Mark chapter 13 is for our encouragement as Christians. It is also, as we will see, a warning. Because as we, as Christians, wait for what God has promised will come, there will be many who are opposed to God and will seek to discourage us and to take us away from God. Jesus says that they will seek to deceive us. And they will be deceiving us precisely on the issues of what is happening in the world as we wait. And we will take a closer look at that as we look at the words of Jesus today. But again, prophecy, I believe, is not about kind of a clear linear progression. This will happen, then this will happen, this will happen, and here are some dates or some ways in which you can figure out the dates. No, it is an understanding and an encouragement that God will do what He has promised to do. The Bible begins with the work of God in creation. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world, and the pinnacle of His creation is you and me, humanity. But then right there in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. And sin brings a disconnect between us and God. It brings alienation between us and God. We are no longer able to live in the garden with God. But ever since Genesis chapter 3, all through time, and indeed to the end of time, God has had a singular purpose. There is one purpose for which history continues, one purpose for which the world is still here and that you and I are still here, and that is that people may be brought into relationship with God. That is God's purpose. And what the Bible tells us, and when prophecy speaks to, when it speaks to the future, is that God is still about His purpose, and He will do certain things in the future that will accomplish that purpose. Either in part, or at the end of time, it will be completely fulfilled. So in the Old Testament, we have many, many prophecies about the future coming of a Messiah, also called a servant. Someone sent by God who will suffer on behalf of His people. Prophecies speak of this Messiah's birth. It speaks of this Messiah's death. It speaks of this Messiah's resurrection from the dead, and it speaks of this Messiah's ascension back into heaven, where the Messiah will be once again reunited with the Father. All of those prophecies, hundreds literally in the Old Testament, point to a time that is coming where God, who is seeking to reconcile His people to Himself, will send an individual person, and it will be through His birth, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension that God will bring a new and unique way of being in relationship with Him through who we have come to know as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But if you are living in Old Testament times and these prophecies are coming to you and you're wondering, where is God and the world is a mess and things are not going well and is God really still caring? The prophets come and say, He is, and a time is coming. But for all the people who lived in those times of the Old Testament, they never saw the prophecy fulfilled, but they put their hope in those prophecies. They had faith because of those prophecies. They sought to live according to God's will because of those prophecies. They looked forward to a coming time, and they believed it would come. Now, you and I, who are here today, privileged not only to be able to have the Old Testament, that we could read what those prophecies were, but we also live in a time where those prophecies about the coming Messiah all were fulfilled. We know all about the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus in much, much more detail than anybody did in the Old Testament, including the prophets themselves. Indeed, the New Testament says, looking back to the prophets, while they prophesied, they did not know these things in detail. But we, who have experienced them, have been blessed to come to understand their detail, including the how and the when. There's nothing wrong with knowing and studying the how or the when Jesus came, but the purpose of prophecy was not to explain to people during Old Testament times the how and the when. In fact, nobody knew the when, and it was very unclear on the how. But the why was the purpose of the prophecy, because God still loves you, and He cares for you, and He is at work reclaiming you, and a day will come when the Messiah will be the focus of His salvation work in the world. That is the first coming of Jesus Christ. And now comes prophecy like Mark 13 and many other places in the New Testament of Jesus speaking of these things, and Paul and Peter and other New Testament writers, and they are saying a day is coming when Jesus will return, His second coming. And when He returns, that will be the end of time. That will be when God says time and the world has come to an end. I started with creation in Genesis chapter 1. I will end it with the second coming of My Son. But again, the prophecies that we have that speak of that second coming and the things leading up to that second coming, once again, are not there for us to figure out the when and the how, but rather to give us assurance that God is at work in the world, and what He began in Genesis and what humanity messed up in Genesis and what God is trying to be fixing ever since in the first coming of His Son, He put it all together. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has arrived, but it is in process. The kingdom of God will be fulfilled. It will be completed. It will have its end result when Jesus returns. That is the purpose of biblical prophecy, and in particular, Jesus' prophecy today and prophecies like them, as we will read here in Mark chapter 13. And yet so many of us are like the disciples. If you read this chapter this past week, it's part of our Bible reading plan. You will remember in the very first verses that actually lead into Jesus giving these words to the disciples, it all started with the disciples said, well, explain to us when all these things will happen. They wanted to know the when. Curious minds want to know. We want to inquire as to the date, Jesus. And this is how Jesus eventually answers them. In Mark chapter 13, I'm going to read from verse 32. This passage is in your bulletin, so you can follow along. So the question Jesus now comes back to after speaking about some other things that we will reference here in a few moments, comes back to, so when's all this going to happen? This is what he says. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when the time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. When are you coming back, Jesus? I don't know. No one knows. The angels don't know. Only my Father in heaven knows. I don't know how the Bible can be more clear than that. I don't know how the Bible can be more specific. There's a lot in Mark chapter 13 that is difficult to work through. Absolutely. And there have been many, many interpretations over the 2,000 years that we had Scripture about all these different things that are going on in Mark chapter 13. And I will give you my perspective of what I think is in Mark chapter 13. But verse 32, I think, is hard to parse. It's hard to argue with. It says specifically, no one knows. So all of us who are trying to figure it out, all of us who are reading the Bible, who are reading books, who are watching movies, who are listening to talk shows about when Jesus will return, oh, I got it figured out. I know when it's going to happen. I have the inside scoop. That's not where we're to spend our time. That's not where we live our life as Christians. Now, these things are intriguing. They're interesting. If we're promised he is going to come back, well, there will be a time when he comes back. And it's intriguing to think about when that will be. I don't think it's a big Christian sin to be thinking about those things. But what Jesus is saying is don't spend your time and energy and attention focused here. Because the problem is that people think they will be able to figure it out. And then they preach they've figured out, and they even start religious sects and followings because they've figured it out. And then what happens? You know, Jesus is coming back 3 weeks from Tuesday. I can show you the scriptures. The moon did this, and that earthquake happened, and that war took place. And then 3 weeks from Tuesday comes, what happens? Well, Jesus doesn't return. And that's problematic. Not just problematic that that person was wrong, but whole groups of people have been following them. And people start doubting Scripture because they thought that was a correct interpretation of Scripture. So if that was wrong and Jesus didn't return, there must be a problem with Scripture. And in the extreme of those kind of things, you have people like Jim Jones in Guyana. You have David Koresh in Waco and other organizations like the Messiah figures who presented themselves as people who had special insight, including about the end of the world. Come follow me, we'll move in here, and we'll hang out together and wait for the end. Well, it was an end. It was a disastrous end. But it was not the second coming of Jesus. So Jesus says, no one knows. Verse 32, And now verse 33, which is even more important. No one knows. That's a good piece of information. What are we to do with that information? Verse 33, and since you don't know when the time will come, this is what you're to do. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to you and me. Be on guard. Stay alert. We are to be on guard. We're to stay alert as we wait for the second coming of Jesus. We know it's coming. It's been guaranteed. It will happen. And as we wait for that to happen, we need to be on guard. Be on guard against what? Not certainly be on guard against the second coming. I mean, hopefully we're all on board and want that to happen. And it's not stay alert in the sense of, Jesus might come back and you'll miss it. No, I think Scripture is pretty clear, not necessarily here, but other verses that we could look at. When Jesus comes back, you'll know. Everybody will know. Nobody will sleep through that one. So it's not stay alert about His coming. It's not be on guard about His coming. It is right now, as you wait, not knowing when it'll happen, as you wait, as you live in the in-between time between His first coming and His second coming, which, by the way, is what the Scripture defines as the last days. You know, that's one of those catchphrases that people like to talk about. What are the last days? The Bible gives that answer pretty directly. That's not a prophetic language. That is purpose of God language. We are living, the Bible says, in the last days. They started with His first coming and they will end at His second coming. The last days are those days in which God is fulfilling His ultimate purpose. And that is why we're living in the last days. They're not last in terms of time or chronology. They're last in terms of God's final work in the world, and it is ongoing right now. That final last day work began when Jesus came, born, died, crucified, ascended, and it continues until His second coming. The effect of Jesus' coming is still taking place in the world. It's taking place in your life and my life. It is the last days in the sense that this is the end of all that God has been doing in history, and it will be completed at His second coming. So when people ask, well, when are the last days? Often what they really mean, or at least they restate it, if they hear what I have just said, is, well, then where are the last of the last days? You know, I'm still interested in that very last day. And again, I think Jesus is saying, and the Bible in general says, don't be so concerned about that. But as you live in this in-between time, as you live in this last days, be on guard, stay alert. For what? Verse 5, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He says, don't let anyone mislead you. What's going to happen with Christians in this in-between time? People who put their faith in Christ based on His first coming and who are eagerly awaiting His second coming and who are to live faithfully so when the Master returns, He will find the house in good order, the house now being your spiritual life and my spiritual life. How are we to live during this time? We are to live carefully because there are many who will seek to mislead us. There are many who will seek to draw us away from all Jesus promised and taught and indeed guaranteed in His life, in His ministry, and in His teaching, including that He was coming back. And Jesus, in these verses, in Mark chapter 13, and if you've not yet read them, I encourage you sometime today to pick up your Bible and read Mark chapter 13 carefully. And you will see that there are three things that Jesus highlights. No, by no means exhaustive of all the things that are done to mislead Christians, but these are exemplary. The first one is that there will be false teachers. There will be pretenders, Jesus said, who come pretending to speak in my name, but they are not speaking for me. They will teach things that Jesus did not teach. They will contradict things that are direct and straightforward in the Bible. They will try to teach that Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead. They will try to teach, therefore, that Jesus really isn't coming back. They will say things like, it's taking a really long time, isn't it? Jesus thought He was coming back like really soon, like 3 weeks from Tuesday. Paul thought that he was coming, but it's been 2,000 years. How can anyone think that this is really going to happen? And so on and so on. There will be false teachers, and Christians need to be staying alert that you're not deceived, that you do not listen to these people to the extent that you begin to doubt that maybe this prophecy of Jesus in Mark 13 isn't really what it says it is. Jesus says, I am coming back. The Son of Man will return. The fact that you don't know and I don't know when that is makes not one iota of difference to the reality that it will happen. It will happen. But there will be false teachers. There will be pretenders. There will be false messiahs. Say, follow me. I have the answer. Do not listen to them. They will deceive you. That's the first category Jesus mentioned. The second category he mentions, there will be all kinds of signs in the world. People will claim them to be signs of the end time. They will say, oh, look, that's happening. Oh, look, that took place. Oh, look at what's happening over here. They're signs that Jesus is coming back 3 weeks from Tuesday. Jesus says there will be wars. There will be earthquakes. There will be famine. Those are three typical things that people in Jesus' day used to kind of talk about the gods in general, you know, kind of part of the theology, and perhaps was even creeping into Christianity, that these were things that the gods were doing in order to tell people about things, especially calamity that was on the way. Because wars and earthquakes or famines are bad things. So when you see those things, then figure something really bad, the end is about to approach. Jesus says, no, they are not signs. You can call them non-signs. They are the ordinary events that happen in the world. They are happening now, Jesus is saying, here in my first coming. They will continue happening all the way to my second coming, and the only thing that will end wars and earthquakes and famines is the return of Jesus Christ, because at that point, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And those realities will no longer be part of that new eternal reality that all of us will participate in, who by faith in Jesus Christ will be brought into God's eternal new world. But he says, until I come back, those things are all going to continue, and people are going to point to them and say, a sign, a sign. And he says, don't be deceived. Don't be misled. Stay alert. Don't get into that stuff. Don't follow that. Don't follow the people who teach those kinds of things. These are not signs. It's just the way the world is, whether the natural world or the moral world. So there are false teachers or religious pretenders. There's things that people claim to be signs, but they're not signs. And thirdly, he says Christians will be persecuted. Christians being persecuted is not some evidence that Jesus is coming back. People being persecuted is an evidence that we live in between the time of Jesus' first coming and second coming. This will continue all the way until I come back, Jesus says. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you Christians will ever have a time in history from now on forward where you will not be persecuted for following me. Jesus was very clear. He says, for example, in the Gospel of John, the world has hated me and it will hate you. We read the stories of the early disciples, of people like Paul. We know they were persecuted. We know they were hated. We read church history for the last 2,000 years, and it's just continued. And it continues today, and it will continue into the future. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody try to set up some kind of Christian government or Christian nation or Christian this or that where there is no longer a persecution. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted in all kind of ways, in all kind of different intensities, depending on where you live and when you live. Jesus isn't saying that everybody's persecution will be the same, but he is saying there will be persecution. So don't use persecution, its increase or its changes, as a way of somehow trying to figure out when I'm coming back, how I'm coming back, and so on. Don't be deceived by those who try to do that. Don't be deceived by that. So what are we to do? How are we to live in this in-between time as we wait for the second coming, and yet all these things are part of what comes at us from a world that is ruled by Satan, that wants to deceive us, that wants to pull us away from God, that presents us with false teachers, that presents us with those who would point to signs and say, see what's happening, presents us to those who persecute us and who are trying to pull us away from God and saying, hey, I know how your persecution can end. All you need to do is turn your back on God. How can we stay alert? What do we need to do? The very last verse, verse 37. I say to you, that is my disciples, what I say to everyone, that includes you and me, watch for him. Three words, key words. The last words he says in this chapter, it sums up, watch for him. And I think there are at least three different ways in which we need to watch based on everything that Jesus has said in this chapter. We watch for him specifically as we watch for his second coming. We are waiting for that. We want it to happen. It is the second to the last verse in the Bible at the end of the book of Revelation. The last verse is like a benediction. Okay? The peace of God be with you, kind of, you know, end of the sermon, benediction. The verse right before that, so the last verse before the benediction is, come, Lord Jesus. It's a prayer that Jesus comes back. Maranatha is actually the Greek word. If you've ever heard that word, that's what it means. Come, Lord Jesus. And so it is right for Christians to pray and to desire the coming of Jesus. And if it comes during your lifetime, what a glorious day that'll be. I mean, that'll be amazing. And there is every purpose and every right for Christians to hope that Jesus comes back. And he can come back at any moment. I'm absolutely convinced of it. He can come back before I say amen at the end of this sermon. There is no need to try to figure out when. Our confidence as he is. So pray for that. Desire that. Be looking forward to that, and you will be a part of that day, whether you will still be living an earthly life or whether you will have died and be one of those, as he says, who will be gathered up by the angels from the four corners of the world. You will be gathered into his second coming and become a part of it. So watch for him in that very, very positive sense. But also in the negative sense of being on guard, watch for him in the midst of all of those who are trying to take your attention off of him. All of those who are trying to convince you that he really isn't who he says he is. That he isn't really going to come back. That he's taking too long to come back. And how discouraging that is that we have to wait for him. And can we really trust that? And on and on and on. Be watching for him. Keep your eyes focused on him. As he's revealed to us in the Word of God, as he's preached in the church, as he's taught by those who are his true followers and who are true teachers of his Word. Keep your eye focused on him so that you are not being pulled away from all of these who would seek to mislead you. That's the second kind of watching. And the third kind of watching, and again, it is part of this final illustration that Jesus gives, that you need to be sure that the house is in good order. What that means for us is that we're engaged in the ministry that God has given us to do. He says the workers of this man's house are given, they're supposed to, you know, dust and clean and make sure people are being fed in the household. And the guy who's the gatekeeper is to make sure that people aren't entering the house and stealing things and making a mess and squatting or doing whatever they want to do. The house needs to be in good shape. So when the owner comes back, and he is coming back, although we don't know when it will be, the house is in good shape. What does that mean for us in terms of our ministry application? It means that we are keeping our lives in good shape on behalf of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25 is a parallel passage to Mark 13. In Matthew 25, he says essentially the same thing that is recorded for us in Mark 13 that we've looked at this morning. But in Matthew 25, there's something more added that Mark doesn't include in his gospel, that toward the end of Jesus talking about all these prophecies and about his return and so on and so forth, he says that in this in-between time, as you wait for me, you will encounter people. People who are hungry, people who are thirsty, people who are strangers, people who are naked, people who are in prison. And in this in-between time, I want you to watch for these people because these are people who represent me. And as you watch for them and you see their hunger and their thirst and their the way in which they're a stranger, that they're not being included, their nakedness, their imprisonment, I want you to reach out to them. I want you to feed the hungry and to give water to the thirsty and clothe the naked and be with the stranger and visit the prisoner. Because when you're doing that, you're watching for me. That's work to be doing as you wait for my coming. Christianity is not just a passive, let's just sit here and not get in any trouble. Let's sit here and ignore all the bad stuff and hope that Jesus comes back and fixes everything real soon. No, we can't fix it in the end, but we can keep the house in good order, that it honors the Master. And when he returns, he sees that his house, individual Christian lives, the body of Christ in its entirety as a community, has been at work doing those things he's called us to be actively engaged in as we wait for him. Idle hands are the devil's workshop, says a proverb. It's not in Scripture, I don't think. I don't remember it being there anyway, but let's take it as being something that is helpful to us. Idle Christian hands are hands that aren't doing anything. They're just hands that are kind of, well, Jesus, come, please, real soon, because I don't know what to do, and so on. No. We need to have active hands. We need to have the hands and feet of Jesus Christ being involved in ministry in the world. That's where we place our focus. That's where we pay attention. That's how we watch for him. So that if he does come before the end of this sermon, and he does say, so what have you been up to? We can hopefully respond, we've been taking care of your house. Not perfectly. We had a prayer of confession earlier. We admit that we don't do this the very best that we can sometimes, but we're at work. We're not chasing false pretenders. We're not out there looking for signs. We're not cowering under our persecution. We're watching for him. Come, Lord Jesus. I am not going to pay attention to those things that are going to draw me away from you. But I will pay attention to those things that you ask me to do and continue to doing as the church continues to do until the very last day when he returns. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And these words in Mark chapter 13, and we only looked at a small portion, at least in reading them together. But there's a lot in here that is not easy to understand and not easy to put together. And many good people, many strong believers, many very knowledgeable biblical scholars have worked on this chapter and come up with different options and different ways of looking at it. And Father, I know that what I've shared this morning, I by no means claim as having any special insight, that it is any better or worth anything more than anyone else says about this chapter. But Heavenly Father, there's one Holy Spirit who speaks through the Word. There's one Holy Spirit who is in our hearts. There's one Holy Spirit who helps us to understand and appropriate the truth of God. And so I pray where there's truth spoken today, Lord, where there's truth thought in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would help us to incorporate that and to come alongside of it and to have in our own human spirit a sense of, yes, I do think this is what the Spirit of God is telling me this morning in His Word. And so may it be true, Lord, in that sense. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have your Word, that we can continue to read it. We can continue to consider it. We can continue to think about these things. And Lord, while many things are intriguing and interesting to think about, may we still major on the most important things. And what is most important? You're coming back. While we wait for you to come back, we need to be careful because there are those who would draw us away from you. We are eager for your coming, and yet we're also eager to do the work that you've given us to do and to continue to do until that glorious day. That is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.